Welcome back. I hope everybody had a restful spring break. We have some young ones here, y'all. So did anybody go anyplace fun that you want to tell us about? Come on, y'all. Anybody? Oh, good. Good. Well, we didn't either. But that doesn't mean it wasn't fun. I hate to say it, this shows my social skills, but I love to stay in Dallas when everybody else leaves. It's just kind of fun. So we had fun at home. And I did have, I had a lot of days of fun, but one of my fun days was that one day Ruthie and I worked in the yard. And y'all may look a little askance, if that's the word, but Ruthie, and Ruthie doesn't follow Nancy's rules. Ruthie does have her own gardening tools, and I didn't clean them like you're supposed to because I wanted y'all to see that she really works. I mean, that's real legit mud in her shovel is what we call it. It's a shovel. And we did exactly what Nancy talked about. We did a lot of pruning, like the whole city of Dallas. I would guess that 2011 will be the great pruning of the city of Dallas because of our winter and the ice. And as Ruthie and I were doing this, I kept telling her, we're cutting all these branches and we're cutting these brown leaves because it got so cold. And so we'd both kind of shiver and then I'd go back to cutting. And so I was cutting away. I was really going at it. I had one of those big brown trash sacks when Ruthie introduced what I would describe as a new technique to gardening and pruning. Because what she started doing was, and you know, is she started putting her hand in the trash sack and she would get handfuls of these dead leaves and dead twigs, pull them out, and then she'd scatter them all over the yard. And she had a great time doing it. Well, it's a poor and feeble illustration for today's lesson, but I think it was a 2-year-old attempt at a divine reality. And what I would actually call a divine cause. And it is the cause of restoring the garden. And because of today's theme, I phrased it merciful gardening. And then I twisted it around and thought of it as a garden full of mercy. And that's basically our outline today. We're going to look at God's garden of mercy. And then we're going to look at 3 plantings in that garden. So first, God's garden of mercy. We're looking at what this reality, not idea, but what this reality of mercy is. And I know that you all know that we are in week 9 of our tabernacle study, and we find ourselves in the Holy of Holies. And we are actually facing the last item in the tabernacle, and it is the Ark of the Covenant. And odd as this will sound, this gold box is possibly the most developed picture that we have of Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. And as with a sonogram of a pregnancy, an image we've used all year long, we will be able to say today, I see the heartbeat. I see the heartbeat. And as I thought about that, when a doctor says that about a sonogram, I wondered if it might be more accurate to say, I see their heartbeat, because there's such a union between the parent and child. I don't know about that. But as we look at this as this sonogram of shadows, the first shadow we see is the Ark of the Covenant's covering or lid. And I know you all know this, but the name of that is the mercy seat. And so appropriately so, because that was and it is the Father and the Son's very first heartbeat. The very first heartbeat toward man was a heartbeat of mercy. And we see that from the very beginning of time. Way back in Genesis 2:8 is only about 40 verses into the entire Bible. It's early on. Genesis 2:8 says this, "The Lord God had planted a garden And there he put the man he had formed. We might say just formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. We all know this scene. But I want us to see that after creating man, the first desire of God's heart was to put him in great housing. And I would say to put him in the arboretum. That was his first heartbeat. And so God's first mercy was a garden. And I don't mean that just metaphorically. Really, God's first mercy was a garden. To be housed in such beauty was such an act of kindness and such an act of love. It was the Old Testament word, chesed, the word for mercy. That's what it was. But chesed is more than that. Chesed presupposes that there is someone that you have relationship with. But the definition of chesed goes on beyond that. It says that where no formal relationship existed, which we would say was the situation before the creation of man, where no formal relationship existed, the one exercising chesed chooses to treat the recipient as if a relationship existed. I can't imagine a better explanation of the gospel. It's much more than just housing. Well, in Genesis 2, we have mercy extended. And then in Genesis 3, we have mercy that is not received. The mercy is rejected in Genesis 3, which foreshadows another rejection we know that will come into the New Testament. John 1:11, his own did not receive him. And to continue the gardening vernacular, Isaiah said it, we all shrivel up like a leaf. Well, that's what happened by Genesis 3. The rejection of mercy, there's lots of different ways to put a label on it. The fall, man's sin. But the rejection of mercy, ironically, increased man's need for mercy. And this explains why the New Testament definition of mercy, which is eleos, is progressively more than the Old Testament definition of mercy, chesed. The New Testament definition of mercy, it does include compassion. It includes acts of kindness and love, those sorts of things that we think are merciful. But the New Testament definition also took into account what happened in Genesis 3. The New Testament definition, now there is a special and immediate regard for the misery which comes as a consequence of sin. The New Testament definition of mercy seeks to alleviate this misery. So what we see in this garden is this idyllic housing was not enough. It was not enough. And what we know happened in Genesis 3, at the end of Genesis 3, was that God banished man from the garden. But simply because man was banished from the garden did not mean that God did not continue planting mercy and planting restoration. And so that's what we do right now. We open up mercy. We open up the mercy seat and we examine the contents of the ark. And I know you know there are three plantings in this garden. And before we get to the three, I want to ask y'all this question. If you were going to introduce yourself to someone and you had three items to define yourself by, what would they be? What would they be? Just something to think about.
My children.
Oh, Dorothy, that's beautiful.
I have three.
You have three children. Well, I don't know. I know your groups are going to be packed today with a lot of meaty stuff. You won't have time today. But think about that. How you might define yourself. Well, I have a nephew that many, many, many years ago now on a college application was asked that question. What three items might define him? And he said his Bible, his do-rag. Everybody know what a do-rag is? Do-rag. And a particular painting he had. And the particular painting he had was a velvet Elvis that I think had been purchased possibly off the back of a truck on a highway. Now, just an added note on this velvet Elvis, just in a little family lore, this nephew actually had stolen this painting from his grandparents, which would be my parents. And yes, my parents had a velvet Elvis. But we're getting off track. Let's get back to the three plantings. He did. They were impressed. Back to the three plantings, though. God used three things to define himself. And we would say to define mercy, because mercy is so central to his character. In the Ark of the Covenant, what we see is we see mercy made visible. And consistent with our ongoing image of a sonogram, we actually can say that God is showing. And in Micah said, God delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. So, the first item was the manna. In your homework, you were asked the purposes of the manna. And we were directed to Deuteronomy 8:3. I'll just read this one verse, so I'll read it for you. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, God humbled you, meaning the Israelites, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, believe it or not, that one verse is a long list of mercies. Lamentations, we've already read it this morning. His mercies never cease. And that's what we see in this verse. It's so familiar again, but I want us to let this sink in. It is a mercy to be humbled. It is a mercy to be made hungry. It is a mercy to be fed by God. And I would say, possibly, especially by the unknown. It is a mercy to be taught and to discover that bread, and I'll let you put your definition on bread, that bread alone is not enough. And it is a mercy to discover that the word is enough. But there's more. And we maybe prayed this or discussed it for one second in our prayer time this morning, but if it's correct to say, but there's more mercy to this manna. There's more mercy. Because it foreshadows a greater mercy. John 6:51. Again, I'll read just one verse, so you needn't turn to it. John 6:51. Jesus' words, again so familiar. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And I don't know about you, but it triggers in my mind the veil. And the reason for that is, if you will recall 2 weeks ago when we talked about the veil, we read Hebrews 10:20. And Hebrews 10:20 said, through the veil, that is, his flesh. And now we read in John, this bread is my flesh. And not to be irreverent, but it's as if, well, was there no other materials for this tabernacle? Well, we see the heartbeat. We see the heartbeat. The alleviation of our misery in rejecting mercy is found in flesh. John 1:14 pops, the word became flesh. Mercy, we all know this, is much more than a garden. It started in a garden. But mercy is a person. Mercy is a person who gave his flesh, who gave his life. But John 6:51 also says he's living bread. Well, the bread rose. The manna didn't rise, but the bread rose. And then the mercy continues. It's as if mercy is ripples and ripples and ripples. Mercy upon mercy is that the bread rose, and then he affects the same rising in us. It's beyond our imagination or hope. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6 says this: God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. We might even say dead twigs and brown leaves. God raised us up with Christ. And our response, it may sound a bit southern, is mercy. Mercy. Aaron's rod. Some of you know Aaron's rod is one of my favorite images. It is a merciful sign to my grumblings. It is a merciful sign to my grumblings. But having said that, I have to be brief with this one. I didn't really know exactly what Nancy was going to say, but I thought she would pretty well cover it. And then I know your groups are going to, you'll get your fingernails dirty on Aaron's rod. So I want to focus on just one mercy in this planting. And it's in John 15, which Nancy read portions of. And I know that you know John 15 is the upper room discourse. These are some of Jesus' last words before his death. It's the abiding passage. And Nancy read, "I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. You are the branches." And I know you know the progression of John 15, that the Father cuts off that which has no fruit, and the Father prunes the fruit bearing so there'll be even more fruit. And just very quickly, as I just looked through John 15, I saw that the word fruit was mentioned at least 7 times in the translation I was looking at. But right in the middle of all of this gardening imagery, in verse 7 of John 15, something pops up. And I couldn't remember the name. What is it called if a plant just pops up? No. It's a volunteer. No. Verse 7 is not a weed. No.
Sorry.
Yeah. No. Verse 7, in my view, verse 7 in the flow of John 15 is a volunteer. It pops up a bit randomly. Of course, not randomly, because it's penned by the Holy Spirit. But it just pops up. And verse 7 says, "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." Been talking about fruit and pruning and all of that. "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." And it almost sounds as if ask, which I would say is prayer, is almost a fruit. And as I reflected, I thought going to God, approaching God, is merciful fruit. It is merciful fruit. There's so many things that we can ask, but one of the things that I ask is that he would prune those, and Nancy mentioned these sucker shoots. And if I understand what a sucker shoot is, it is something that's growing out of control. So I had a blank, and I thought, well, what can I fill in my blank? A sucker shoot. Lord, the fruit of asking, the fruit, the merciful fruit of being able to go to the Lord and ask him to prune fear that's growing out of control, or passivity that's growing out of control, or critical spirit that is growing out of control, or addictive behavior that's growing out of control. We could go on and on and on and on. But what we see in John 15 is that this asking, this pruning result is a blossoming mercy. If mercy is ripples, there is a blossom to it, because John 15:11 says a craziness. It's a crazy mercy. John 15:11, Christ says this, "I have told you all this," and it makes me think, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the Lord's mouth. "I have told you all this so that my joy
my joy, divine joy, untainted joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, full, satisfied. And again, my only response is mercy. Mercy. Well, we have to go to the Ten Commandments. It's just so rich. It's so rich. I don't know about you, but initially, I thought that the Ten Commandments and mercy had very little in common. I thought, these are odd dance partners. And it reflected how much my soil needed to be broken up. I want to read Deuteronomy 5:6. And again, let me just read it to you instead of your turning to it. Deuteronomy 5:6 is the verse that immediately precedes the Ten Commandments. And it capsules the context for the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:6 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then the very next words are, you shall have no other gods. It leads right into the Ten Commandments. And so what we have as a backdrop, as the context for the Ten Commandments, is an unspeakable mercy. Out of His glory. Just those words, He has brought you out of. And then, just in case they didn't get it right before these commandments started, in just one sentence he repeated it again. He said, out of. We have been brought out of slavery. Well, surely that's enough. Surely that's enough. But it wasn't quite for his frail, frail sheep. Recently, I heard somebody make this comment. She said, I want the safety of rules. It seems that I'm rarely called to the black and white today. She said, I live in the gray a lot. And in our workbook echoed the same idea. Our workbook said that our generation is spray painted with grays. We are like children without boundaries. We have no security. I can't think of a more vivid description of our generation. And that grayness, that lack of absolutes, is fertilizer for these sucker shoots. It is fertilizer for the sucker shoots. And I have a book. And you probably can't see it, but it's lovely. And the title of it is Gardens Without Boundaries. And it makes for a lovely table book. But it'll kill you. It will kill you. And the Lord knew that in His mercy. In His great mercy, He knew that. So, our merciful Father constructed merciful boundaries. Pleasant boundaries. These commandments around our garden. Around our garden. And after he gave the Ten Commandments, at the end of Deuteronomy 5, again, you can see the heartbeat. You can see the heartbeat in these words. Deuteronomy 5:29, he said this, oh, the sentence begins, oh, this is a father who cares for his children. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands. You know, it's interesting. This is not the first time that God has asked man to keep something. If you go back to Genesis 2:15, we talked about God put man in the garden, and what did he tell him to do? Keep it. He told him to keep the garden. And we blew it. We blew it immediately. Only Charles Spurgeon could say it like this, but Charles Spurgeon has said, the long winter when idolatry withered the garden. Well, that's what we did with that first keeping assignment. And so what did God do? He gave man another keeping assignment. Which, when he gave man that assignment to keep his commands, he knew that we couldn't pull off. And And I would call that a mercy maze. I can't figure that out. But there is great mercy in all of that. Well, I need to end. So I want us to end on the why of these boundaries. The why of the boundaries. And it is back in Deuteronomy 5:29. Deuteronomy 5:29 started, Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. God is not a party pooper. He's the antithesis of that. He created celebration. He wants it to go well with His children. And it is the word yatav. And it's a spectacular vision of His heart. It's like an EKG. It means to be pleasant. He wants it to go pleasant for His children. It means to be lovely. It means to be glad. It means to be cheerful. It means to be beautiful. He wants us to have a beautiful life. It's not unlike Eden. It's not unlike Eden. The Ten Commandments were designed to tell us how to keep a garden, a life, the generations beautiful forever. But we all know our inability to keep highlighted our need for a final mercy. And I know y'all all know the end. You know the end of this story, which is a great grace. And if you don't know the end of the story, it's even a greater grace that you're here today. Because the final mercy, of course, is Jesus Christ. Because we could not pull any of this off. The same one who is the veil, the same one who is the mercy seat, the same one who is the hidden manna and the living bread, the same one who is the incense and our intercessor, the same one who is the sacrifice. While He was being the sacrifice, He expressed the final mercy. And it is finished. It is finished. He didn't smash the law like Moses did with that first round of the Ten Commandments. Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And He fulfilled it that it might go well. And that we would have security. We would have security. Let's pray. Lord God, I do not know what we can say, how we can say it, to thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, it may be the wrong way to say it, but I thank You that You're not like Gaddafi, whose one of his first messages was, no mercy, no mercy, no mercy. And You had that option available to You. And instead, You said mercy. You said mercy in the form of Your precious Son. So I ask that You would open our lids and help us receive. It's big. It's really big. To You be the glory. Amen.